All right, well, good morning. As I said, I always enjoy sharing God's work and how the Lord has specifically called us and confirmed that call time and time again. And he sure has done a work to direct us to the country of Germany. But primarily, I believe that what's going to make the difference in the hearts and the lives of the German people that we come to minister to one day will be God's Word. And so that's what I want to encourage with you this morning. I hope that this will be a blessing to you. And I ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts and chapter number 15. Book of Acts and chapter number 15. Just want to say as you're turning there, thank you so much again for the opportunity. I don't take it lightly to stand in this pulpit, and I take it seriously. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Thank you so much for the accommodations and all the labor. It's such a blessing. It's refreshing to us to see a church that is thriving, a church that is alive, and your presence here this morning is a blessing to me, and I just want to let you know that I appreciate that so much. If you are able to, we're just going to read one verse. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read Acts 15 and verse number 14. We're going to deal with the passage in a broader context as we go along, but we'll start off by just reading this verse, which says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Father, thank you again for the day that you've given to us. I thank you for this place that we can gather and look into your word. Father, we've sung praises to your holy name and spoken about your power, Lord, the power that is in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would please help us in these next few moments to focus, that you would direct our thoughts and our affection upward, that we might see you more clearly as a result of being exposed to your truth. Lord, please guide me and direct me as I stand and preach. Give me clarity of thought. Lord, I pray that everything that I would say would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, that you would keep me from saying anything that you would not like to be said. Lord, please do a work in our hearts, and I pray that in a special way you would meet with us. Lord, please bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. I'll ask you to be seated now. I'm going to back us up just a little bit and ask you to look with me in verse number 6 of chapter 15. And for the sake of time, we're not going to get into everything that we can talk about in this passage. This is a passage that is rich in history and rich in theology, but I'm going to try my best to get us caught up here. It says in verse 6, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." And again, I'm not going to take time to read everything, but before in verse number 2, Paul and Barnabas have, it says, no small dissension and disputation with some men that had come down from Judea who were teaching the brethren, or the Christian people there, the church. They were teaching something about salvation, about the gospel. They were saying this, if you look maybe later, or you can write this down, in verse number 1 of chapter 15, it says that they were teaching that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And in verse number 5, they said, okay, let's go down to Jerusalem. They couldn't figure it out. There's a big argument. And so they go down to Jerusalem. Well, on their way down there, they meet these Pharisees. Now, a Pharisee in this day was considered to be like a doctor or like a lawyer specializing in Old Testament scripture. They would have had a good handle on the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I kind of stumbled through John 3:16 in German. Well, I don't think they would have had any problem reciting a lot of passages from the Old Testament from memory. These were experts, again, and so they have their two cents, they give their input in verse 5 about this matter, about the gospel, and say, no, hold on a second. Okay, Gentiles, okay, that's fine, they can be saved, but they do have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Again, it says that in verse 5, you can take time to look at that later. So the matter that's being discussed in verse 6, they come together for to consider of this matter, is the matter of the gospel. They're trying to answer this question. What do I have to do to get to heaven? What do I have to do to be saved? That's what they're trying to answer. Now, I kind of glossed over this, but a Gentile is just anybody who is not a Jew. So Scripture gives us basically two kinds of people in this world, spiritually speaking. In a sense, there are the Jewish people, God's chosen people, and then there would be, I'm going to guess, most of the people in this room. As far as I know, I don't know that I have any Jewish blood in me. I guess I could take the Ancestry.com thing, you know, and see maybe there's like 1 or 2% in there. But by and large, I think most of us would fit into the category of Gentiles, right? And so the interesting thing about the time that this is taking place, this big argument, is that Paul and Barnabas have just concluded their first missionary journey. And this is actually taking place in the city of Antioch initially, which is the church that sent Paul and Barnabas out. And so Paul and Barnabas, he says it this way at the end of chapter 14, he saw that God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And now that's a big deal. Theologically speaking, that is a major, major event. That's a major declaration that Paul brings there. What does that mean then? Right, the door is open. Okay, so very basically, if Paul and Barnabas saw that there's a door open and that was kind of a new thing, then that means that before this time, the door was shut, specifically to the Gentiles. So what that means is that if you and I, as Gentiles, had been alive before the time of the open door, right, before the New Testament, if we were on this earth and we had a desire to know God, to walk with God, to have a relationship with God, to be one of God's people, we as Gentiles would have to submit our lives and live under a set of laws, right? Like the sacrifices, we would have to give those. We would have to keep the Sabbath. Okay, we would have to be careful about the things that we ate. Like, I don't know if anybody else in here likes to eat bacon. But we wouldn't be able to eat bacon because it's not, you know, kosher and all those different things. We would have to live our lives under the Jewish law to be considered one of God's people, because there wasn't an open door for us in that day. That was the only way to have a relationship with God. But there's a transition going on here, and it's made very clear throughout this passage, and there's a transition in God's redemptive plan for man. Now, that's not to say that God got up one day and changed his mind and said, oh, you know, the Jewish people, they like go after idols in the Old Testament and they forsake me and stuff. And he didn't just say, I'm just going to go and reach a new demographic. That has been his plan all along, is to reach whosoever will, to reach the world with the gospel, that the world might be saved. But right here, we're seeing a transition in man's understanding of that plan. The Bible calls the gospel in some places a mystery. It refers to the New Testament local church as a mystery. There's things that we know today that are kind of basic Christian to our Christian faith that at one point were not known. We wouldn't have known them except God specifically revealed them to us in His Word. That's a big deal, the gospel. And so That's what we're talking about here when it says that they came to consider of this matter. Now, in verse number 7, look with me there. It says, and when there had been much disputing. So I want to stop there and just point out the fact that you have on this side of the argument, Peter and Paul and Barnabas, men of God. Men who were in tune with his work in this world. And on this side, you have the Pharisees and these men from Judea, people who are very passionate about their Jewish heritage and about the Jewish law. They're passionate about God's word and about doing things God's way, and they want to honor the Lord. And they're basing their argument, these men are basing their argument on Old Testament scriptures, as I already mentioned. These men over here, who have seen the open door and who have seen God work and save people and churches started, they are building their argument on Scripture. The thing about it is, a lot of the Scripture they're quoting hasn't been written yet. This is happening in real time, and Paul and Barnabas and Peter, they are receiving new revelation from God. It's not new to us today, but during this time, it was new. And so one thing that has a great bearing on what we see transpire throughout the book of Acts has a lot to do with that fact. Like, so if the Apostle Paul walked in today, this morning, and told me to do just about anything, I would do it. Because it's the Apostle Paul. He's kind of a big deal. Like, he wrote a lot of the New Testament that we're using today. He had apostolic authority. He was an apostle, and he was just a great missionary, a great man of God. But the Judaizers and these other men, they still weren't up to speed with all that God had been doing. And so God is writing this passage to clarify for us this matter, the matter of the gospel, and this question of how can I be saved? So there's much disputing, probably like elevated decibel levels. If I know Baptist preachers, there's probably some spit flying, like red faces, probably some finger pointing, right? There are passionate men arguing about this very important matter of salvation. And then Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now, right there, he is referring to Acts chapter number 10, what we would refer to as Gentile Pentecost. There was a Roman centurion named Cornelius, and he heard the message of God from an angel in a vision to go, even as God spoke to Peter, and he led him to go. When Peter preached the gospel to him, Cornelius, a Gentile, was saved, and his household. And so that's what he's referring to, because that would have been well understood, well recorded, that the Gentiles had received the gospel. And in verse number 8 it says, "And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness." And I think that's significant that Peter makes a point of this, to point out, he makes it a point of emphasis. This is God's moving. This is God's working. This is according to God's will. This isn't just the CEOs, the leadership of the Christian faith going in a new direction. This is something that God directed in and that God had moved and that God confirmed. Look there in the next part. It says, "giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." So throughout this passage, there's a strong us and them distinction. Them would be the Gentiles, us would be the Jews. So when Cornelius was saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came down, just like Peter, they would have been familiar with, that happened in Acts chapter 2, when they were in the upper room, cloven tongues like as a fire. You might remember that sound of a rushing mighty wind. The Holy Spirit came down and empowered the church there at that moment. And then he says this in verse 9, "and put no difference between us and them." There had been a very strong, like I said, distinction between a Jew and a Gentile. And there are a number of reasons for that, but primarily it was spiritual. A Gentile didn't care about the holy days that God had given in his word. A Gentile didn't care about the eating of meats that were unholy, that were unclean. A Gentile didn't care about Jehovah God. They didn't sacrifice to God. A Jewish person was committed to those things and valued those things. So when some historians tell us that the apprehension was so strong in the heart of a Jew towards a Gentile, that if they were out in public and the shadow of a Gentile passed over them, they would have to go wash themselves in water. Not because there was dirt or because there was something physically unclean, but again, because of the spiritual uncleanness that a Gentile carried with them. Can you just stop and think about that for a second? If you think that somebody's shadow is so filthy spiritually that it makes you contaminated by touching you, can you imagine if they like bumped their elbow or something? Jews did not eat dinner with Gentiles. Jews did not do business with Gentiles. Jews did not fraternize with Gentiles. But right here, from this moment on, it says that there is no difference between us and them. And what he's saying there is that when it comes to the matter of salvation, when it comes to the matter of the gospel, there is not a Jewish way to be saved and a Gentile to be saved or any other way to be saved. There is one way. That is through the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the open door. There is no other way. Now, to be clear, God still has a purpose for his chosen people, Israel. He still has a plan for them. If you read in the book of Revelation, it says some things about two mighty witnesses, and there's 144,000 witnesses that come out of Israel. There's still a plan, there's still a place, but when it comes to salvation, there is no difference. We all get saved the same way. In verse number 11, it says, let's back up. He says in verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by, what does it say there? Faith. Does that sound familiar when dealing with the matter of salvation? It ought to. I hope it is. It's central to our salvation experience, that word faith. Very, very important. In verse number 11, he says, but we believe that through the, what does it say there? Grace. Does that sound familiar when dealing with the matter of our eternal destiny, our salvation? I hope that it does. You see, Peter is revealing to them what we find revealed in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To me, that is so crystal clear. It says it's a gift. You don't have to do anything to earn it. It's been paid for. All you have to do is receive it. Accept it by faith. And as clear as that is to us, and I hope that that's clear to you this morning, don't you know that there are people all over this world who are still struggling, still confused, still fighting about what they have to do to get to heaven? I don't know if you've seen it. I've seen individuals presented with the gospel, they fold their arms. Nah. There's got to be more to it than that. I don't know if you've seen that. I've heard that before. There's got to be more to it than that. That's too easy. Now, I'm not for the oversimplification of the gospel, and I think there needs to be care exercised in these things, because it's not just going out, hey, do you want to go to heaven? Repeat this prayer or say the magic password. There's people who do that, and that's not okay. I'm not for that, but I am for a gospel, and I believe that the Bible leads us to understand a gospel that is simple enough that a child can understand it. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. But still, people struggle with that. There's a lot of people in Germany who have religion. They identify with a religion. I am this, or I'm that. I am Lutheran, or I am Catholic. And they don't have any idea what it means to be saved. I hope you're sure of that this morning. I hope that you know that you have certainty. So God is, I think, in this passage, really giving us one primary theological idea, and that's that the gospel is a gospel of grace, not of works. It's not about the law. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about your baptism. It's not about what you can do. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. It's finished. It says, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. I'm so thankful that on September 5th, 2005, I found an open
door.
And so let's move on to verse 13. After that, I feel like that's hammered home, that's very clear. It says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Remember, they just concluded their first missionary journey. They saw all kinds of miracles and amazing things. And this isn't the primary thing, but it's a significant part of this passage, and I think throughout the book of Acts, that bears dealing with. They saw some miraculous things take place. And I alluded to Pentecost and Gentile Pentecost, and they saw the Holy Spirit come down, then they spoke in tongues. And there's some, again, miraculous things. Peter, not too long ago, raised a girl from the dead. That doesn't happen every day, right? That doesn't happen today. I've never heard of a group claiming to have the cloven tongues like as a fire above their heads. That there is a clear difference between how things happened during the book of Acts and how things happen today. And it has everything to do with what we already talked about. And I'll say it this way. During the book of Acts, they didn't have the book of Acts. See, they were receiving new revelation, and God was confirming that new revelation. He was confirming the message and the ministry of the apostles specifically by these supernatural works. It was like a stamp of approval from heaven saying, this isn't just, he didn't eat some bad pizza and like have this weird thing. God is directing him. And by supernatural wonders, the God who instituted the laws of nature was saying to the world, this is me working. And so today we don't look for new revelation because we have complete revelation. This is our authority. This is our source book of truth. These men, the apostles, were used in a special time of transition while God was revealing his will to us. That time of transition is over. We have a complete authority. God has inspired it by his Holy Spirit, and he has preserved it throughout the ages so that we can know the answer to such important questions like, how can I get to heaven? Aren't you glad we don't have to get together and discuss and argue and debate and have dissension and disputation about the matter of the gospel? We don't. We don't have to do that because it's right here. And so after that, in verse 13, after that they had held their peace, James answered, saying, and I believe that James emerges here as the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. This would have been James, the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of John, was beheaded in Acts chapter number 12. But in this important matter of doctrine, James speaks up and he says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And then we get back to where we started in verse 14. And we're almost done, so just hang in there with me. He says, Simeon hath declared. Simeon is referring there to the person that we would also refer to as Simeon or Simon or Cephas or Peter. Peter just spoke a few verses ago. He gave the dissertation there on the gospel. Simeon hath declared how God at the first. So he's not referring there to John 1:1 or Genesis 1:1 at the first. Is taking us back to Acts 10 with Cornelius. And then he says this, God at the first did visit. Now that word is something I want to focus on this morning because it really depicts for us a beautiful picture and it clarifies for us what God's role is in our world. Specifically, what God's role is in the salvation of a lost soul. That word visit makes it clear that God has chosen to take an active role. You see, God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, thereby opening the door of faith, right? The door of faith is open, but he doesn't stand up in heaven aloof, not caring. Well, I mean, the door's open. It's open for them. I already did that much. I really want everyone to go, but you know, No, he cares. Nor is he just up there in heaven, removed from his creation, hoping, like, okay, come on. He's not like cheering and just desiring, wishing that we walk through the door. He is visiting. He is active. He is intervening, like he intervened in the life of Cornelius. Cornelius was, the Bible record says that Cornelius was a just and a devout man, given to alms. He gave to the poor. He was very generous. He was a man of prayer. The Bible says, this is what the angel said to Cornelius, your alms and prayers have come up for a memorial before God. And I can't stress the role that prayer has in God's work as well. But that's not the point of the message, so I have to move on. He spoke to him. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile, and he was a Roman centurion. That would have meant that he had 100 Roman soldiers at his command. I don't know what you know about the Roman soldiers, but they weren't really concerned with the hearts and minds of the people they conquered. If you know what I mean, they put down sedition with the edge of the sword. Any kind of little rebellion was squashed decisively. What I'm saying is Cornelius had a desire to know God, but he also had probably guilt, blood on his hands. God saw this desire and he intervened. And he said, I want you to go. Can you just think about that for a second? The God of this universe called Cornelius by name, Cornelius. And at the same time, Peter was hungry. He went to go pray. He received a vision of the sheet coming down from heaven with the unclean animals. The angel said, take, eat. Peter, who wasn't a scribe or a Pharisee, he was a fisherman, but nonetheless, he was a devout Jew. He said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Three times the Lord had to show him the same vision until he got it. Oh, Gentiles are no longer unclean. And there was some apprehension in his heart, but at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit spoke and he went to Cornelius, preached the gospel, and he was saved. What a blessing. Just to reflect this morning on the fact that God visited Cornelius. But I want to encourage you this morning by reminding us that God hasn't stopped visiting. He visited you. He intervened in your life. And maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a grandma knocking on your door Sunday morning, or your mom or your dad saying, hey, time to go to church. That was God intervening. I grew up in a Catholic home. I knew about God. I never knew how to have a relationship with him. I never knew how to be saved. I didn't hear the gospel growing up until there's a number of instances as a child when God brought me to different churches where the gospel was preached. When I was about 12 years old, I remember specifically I had an uncle from Mexico who he was kind of a scrappy fighter. So he started a gang down there. He was into drugs. He was into women. He was into partying. And then he got saved. I was 12 years old. I spent some time at my grandparents' ranch. And I remember going up to the roof and he opened up his Bible. The sun was setting. I still can see it in my mind. He opened up his Bible. He told me how, from God's word, how I could be saved. And I said, when he asked me, do you want to pray? Do you want to do that? Do you want to be saved? I said, no, I'm good. I'll do it later. Which is just such a humbling thing for me to even think about, that God would take notice of me and lead someone to share the gospel only to be rejected. Time passed. I was about 16 years old. I didn't go to church. But I had a friend who wasn't like super Christian. He was kind of a skater kid, to be honest with you, but he was saved. And he went to church. And one day he said, hey, come to church with me. So I went, and from the first time I stepped foot at Hillcrest Baptist Church, Brother Joe Dickinson was the youth pastor. He opened up God's Word, and he preached to us. I knew from that first day that if I died, that I would go to hell because I was a sinner. For 7 months, I went to this church on and off. Every time I felt the Holy Spirit convicting me. Every time. I had the white knuckle experience, like holding on to the pew so hard during the invitation as the evangelists are, come down, we're not going to embarrass you. We just want to show you what God's Word has to say about salvation. And I was fighting the Holy Spirit of God. September 5th, 2005, my mom had 3 heart attacks. I was raised for the first 9 years of my life by a single mom. She was the most important thing that I had. I tried to. She was unresponsive. I called the ambulance. I tried to give her rescue breath. I couldn't do it. Just then, the firemen came in. They took her to the living room. They sent me to my sister's room, and they revived her. I sat on my sister's bed in shock. I had been going to church for 7 months. I knew what I needed to do. I knew what God wanted me to do, but I was just fighting and fighting and fighting. 2 things were so clear in my mind. Number 1, God is in control. He allowed it to happen. Number 2, I just need to do what he wants me to do. I just need to obey him. I just need to stop messing around and just follow him. God intervened in so many ways in my life to bring me to the door. And he still isn't done. I went to Bible college and he visited me and said, I want you to go to Germany. See, when I was a teenager and before I got saved, he was visiting me on the Cornelius end, right? So that I would be saved. But now he's visiting me and using me on the Peter end. And that's not just for pastors and that's not just for missionaries. That's for all of his people. Who is God visiting through you? Is he visiting anybody? Are you praying for any lost family member or coworker? Are you burdened for lost souls? I believe that Jesus is our example and he was compassionate. He was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. If you're not burdened for lost souls, I'm not here to yell at you or be angry at you, but maybe you just need to ask the Lord to give you a burden. I think that's in line with his will. I think he would delight in hearing that prayer. If you've been so distracted and so busy with your life and your priorities and your goals and your busyness that you have forgotten this, then maybe it's just time this morning to recommit to that effort. God's not done visiting. And just like he visited you, and we're so thankful that he visited us, that's why we're here. We have a divine purpose and a divine obligation to be aware of the lost people around us and to start by praying for them. You know, I told you very briefly, soul winning can be a very intimidating thing, but it sometimes can be just as simple as, hey, we have a great church. You know what? We have a great pastor who really, he's a great preacher. It just takes a little good comment about your church, about something that you enjoy. And probably you don't have to make something up. You just have to maybe think about something good to say. I'll just say it this way. I was an outreach director at Hillcrest Baptist Church, and we tracked the 3 years that I interned there, on average, 1,000 visitors to our church a year. And we give visitors a card, and we ask them, how did you hear about us? So we track what outreach efforts are being more effective in different things like that. I think number 3 was a flyer on their door. That works. A good ways above that was our website, and that's just kind of the generation that we live in nowadays. People are looking for things online a lot. By far, the number one thing, I'm just going to say it this way, that brings people to church is a friend or a family member. That's the biggest thing. That's the greatest tool that we have. If God's people, if this church is going to continue going forward, reaching others for Christ, it will not work if it's only up to the pastor or to the associate or to the staff or whoever. The people have to be out there. And just You know, the only people who ever give out tracts are the ones who have them. Maybe you just need to take a practical step, and on your way out, just grab a couple. Just grab a couple and pray. Pray that God would use you. I'm a missionary, and I just want to touch briefly on missions. That's the main thing I want to encourage you in, because I think that'll make all the difference. But will you pray? Maybe God is visiting you. I don't know. I don't know what God's been doing in your heart. Maybe He's working in your heart, visiting you, telling you to go into ministry, to go to a different country as a missionary. Would you be open to that? That's not to mean that God's going to send you somewhere far away from all your comforts and away from all your familiarity and away from all of your security. That may happen. What does God want you to do? Who is God visiting through you? So I ask you to stand this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We want to give a time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, if He's touched you about anything, have He spoken to you about something? We want to give you the opportunity to respond to Him. If God's spoken to your heart, we want to open up this old-fashioned altar where you can maybe come down and do some business with Him. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not 100% sure that if you die that you'd go to heaven, we would love to tell you from God's Word, from God's authority, how you can know that heaven is your home. I pray that you'll get that taken care of this morning if that is the case. Father, I want to thank You for this opportunity that we've had, this time we've had together in Your Word. I pray that You'd bless this invitation now. Give Your people the strength to respond, Lord. Help us, Father, to be burdened for lost souls and to be active in our purpose to bring people to Your name. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.